We took time last week to consider some verses in Ezekiel 36, and the overall subject for this short venture into Ezekiel is the gospel in Ezekiel. We believe that the gospel, the good news, is not just in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. It's not just in the New Testament. It's throughout the scriptures, the gospel in Genesis, the gospel in Exodus, and so forth. And certainly the verses which we considered last week and the verses we're going to consider this week constitute the gospel. They're the word of God telling us how we can be saved. That's the gospel. There are those that tell us that, well, the whole Bible is the gospel. No, the whole Bible contains the gospel. But the gospel is that special message of grace, calling people to repentance. And I want to begin by mentioning the verses which I'll come to at the end, verses 13 and 14, because these apply so obviously to us. Ezekiel 37, verses 13 and 14, "And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live." Well, the verses we considered from the previous chapter last week, part of it was about justification, that verse where God promises, "I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean." The clean water sprinkled being symbolic of counting us as righteous because Jesus died for us. And conversion, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit." That's what conversion is. God gives you a new heart, not a literal pumping, blood-flowing heart, but the heart that the Bible refers to, the center of our emotions. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you." And here again, in the verses we're considering tonight, God says, "I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live." So it's still talking about conversion. But this chapter is so vivid. It's had many songs written as a result of it, and you may remember those if you're old enough, which were sung years ago about bones being joined to bones, the dry bones. But this chapter is so vivid, I think we should look at it from the beginning. And verses 1 to 3 tell us about an awesome sight. An awesome sight. Here is Ezekiel, and we're told he's carried in the Spirit of the Lord and set down. Sometimes a prophet, a chapter in the prophets, is a lot less introduced. There's a lot less introduction to it than this one. You can open at the first page and you're straight into, "Thus saith the word of the Lord, I say unto you," and this. But here, Ezekiel seems to want to make it clear that this 37th chapter came as a result of quite dramatic action on the part of the Holy Spirit. First of all, he says at the beginning of the chapter, "The hand of the Lord was upon me." It's his way of saying, "I didn't deliberately plan this prophecy. I became completely under the hand of the Lord. I was taken up by the Lord in order to bring you this message." What did God do? Well, he carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord. Often these prophets, they were given their prophecy in vision. Some of them had dreams, like Daniel had dreams which were prophetic in themselves. Joseph had dreams. But vision was when they were awake. They weren't asleep, but God took them and by the power of his Spirit, he took them to another place. Not literally. If you walked into the room, they'd still be sitting at their desk or wherever they were. But he carries them away, and it's so real. It wasn't a literal transportation to a valley where a battle had taken place. It's in the Spirit of the Lord. Ezekiel was in his vision transported. It was like being literally carried there. "And he set me down in the midst of the valley." That's how this chapter starts. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about." He didn't just see the bones, he walked in and out of the bones. "And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live?" So one moment Ezekiel is in a room, presumably in his house, possibly in prayer. It would be a very suitable thing if he was in prayer and then the Lord took him, gave him this vision. But he feels himself travelling. He's travelling up, up, up. And as he's moving along in this vision, he can see hills looming up and a valley in the midst of the hills. And he descends, or the Spirit of the Lord puts his servant down, we read, in the midst of this valley. It's possible, of course, that there was a valley somewhere, a scene of a battle where there'd been many people had died and lay there still. But if there was, Ezekiel wasn't literally there. It was just an extremely vivid spiritual experience. But this valley was full of bones. And Ezekiel walks among them, and they were very many and very dry. Couldn't actually put it more vividly than that. There he is, suddenly, from his study or wherever he was, he's taken, and it's as though he was there, and he's walking up and down. All he can see is skeletons, bones scattered. And the Lord then asks him, this is our second heading, a difficult question. The Lord's difficult question. He said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? Well, Ezekiel's answer is very careful. It's truthful and it's correct. O Lord God, thou knowest. Well, the obvious answer is no, isn't it? No, these bones can't live. How can dry bones, how could they ever possibly live? But you know, there are three recorded instances in the Gospels where Jesus raised the dead. They weren't dry bones, but they might as well have been. Jairus' daughter, the widow of Nain's son, and then Jesus' good friend Lazarus. They'd fetch the same answer if God said to a disciple, can these three live? The obvious answer would be, well, no, they're definitely dead. Quite definitely dead. The little girl had only been dead for a short time. Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days, and the widow's son was somewhere in the middle. He's not yet buried. He'd been dead for an hour or so, an hour and a half. But they're all still dead. The dead don't come back to life, yet they did. But these bones, they had no flesh on them. They were very many and very dry. All that was left in the valley after the birds of the air had done their work, but it doesn't say there were very many, they were very dry and they were very dead. You can't be very dead, can you? You're either alive or dead. You can be only just alive, you can only just have died. But you can't be very dead. You can't. But the answer to can these bones live would surely be no, these bones couldn't live. But Ezekiel knew something. He knew he was speaking with the creator of the universe. And you don't tell God that there's something even he would find impossible. So Ezekiel says, O Lord God, thou knowest. Is he ducking the question? No, he's not. He's saying, it's impossible, obviously, but with God, nothing is impossible. Thou knowest, O Lord. And then thirdly, the effect of truly inspired preaching. What is the effect of truly inspired preaching? It's in verses 4 to 10. Again he said unto me, prophesy, that means preach, upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. That's what he's got to preach to these bones. Dead bones, very many and very dry. The question, can these bones live, was answered correctly. Thou knowest, Lord. But the work of summoning life was commissioned to Ezekiel, a mere man in a far-off land, away from his home, albeit he's in the middle of a vivid vision here. In verse 7, Ezekiel did what the Lord told him to do. He preached to the dead bones. And he preached the words God gave him to use. He didn't have to go to his study and prepare a sermon. He said, thus saith the Lord, and he made the incredible promise to a scattered multitude of dry bones that God would restore their bodies and put breath in their lungs. Did Ezekiel feel silly? You know, you can. Sometimes when you're preaching, you feel very powerful, you feel that you're doing a good and a right thing, but you know, if you're preaching to skeptical people who are laughing at you, you do feel a bit silly sometimes. What am I doing? Trying to persuade these people who've got no intention of even listening to me. I felt that sometimes in Sunday school, but let alone with adults. But Paul talks about the perceived foolishness of preaching. In 1 Corinthians, he says that the preaching, what we do to save souls, it's foolishness to the world. But it's the power of God unto salvation. Nothing, however, compares to this. Would Ezekiel have preached to hundreds of dry bones in real time, not in a vision? Well, yes, he would. If the Lord told him to, he'd go and preach to a lot of dry bones because he was obedient to God. And he says, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bones. What did that sound like? And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them. The sinews, that tough, fibrous tissue that unites bone and muscle. You probably know that. I wasn't aware what it was. That came along and flesh, quickly followed by skin. A complete job. Here is this army of soldiers. Not in uniform, but they're there. Men in a valley, and they're perfect. They're complete. But Ezekiel observes that the reconstruction is not quite complete. Verse 8, but there was no breath in them. They were all present and correct, but they may just as well have still been dry bones scattered in the valley. There was no breath in them, so they weren't alive. How significant is that? This is, I'm sure you realise, it's a vivid picture of how Christ can make dead souls come to life. When you're not a Christian, the Bible says you're spiritually dead. There's a whole part of you which has no sense. It can't move, it can't act, you can't have faith. The lack of breath was pretty obvious. Rome wasn't built in a day, and God didn't say, I'm going to do it all in one moment. The Lord had done something amazing, even though it was only a vision. You wouldn't expect the breath to come at the same time as the bodies were reassembled. But Ezekiel makes a point of mentioning it. But there was no breath in them. Did he have something in mind? Did he think of Israel as even at their most perfect, when they were living fairly godly lives, not worshipping idols, but unconverted, no real breath in them? Spiritually speaking, you can look like a born-again Christian. You can act like a born-again Christian when it suits you. You can say all the right things. But until you have saving faith, that is, until the breath of God is in you, you may as well be taking drugs in some alleyway in Chatham before robbing a corner shop. Because you're dead, even though you're respectable dead. Verse 9, he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy and say unto the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. And once again, Ezekiel doesn't need to go back to his study and prepare a sermon for the wind. God gives him the words to say. And in verse 10, Ezekiel does just as God instructed him. He preaches to the four winds. We can't do that, can we? We can't preach to the winds. We can't even preach to the Holy Spirit, who is represented by the winds here. The equivalent, if you are to be more than the shell of a Christian, is to pray earnestly to the Holy Spirit, to ask God to come. Come, O Spirit of the living God, breathe upon these slain that they may live. And that is what we would say. As we come to our gospel service, we have so few at the moment, but others may hear on the internet, and our prayer is, come, O Spirit of the living God, breathe upon these slain that they may live. And in verses 11 to 14 we have the promise of life. Then he said unto me, son of men, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off for our parts. Therefore, God says, prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And then the verses which we took as our starting point, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. The whole house of Israel. We can be sure that the promise we took as our text applies to us. They form a 21st century promise. But in the first instance, they were the words Ezekiel would give to the whole house of Israel. And that's an interesting expression, because the whole house of Israel, where was it? How could he preach to the whole house of Israel? Like many years before, I think I gave you the dates last year, the Assyrians came. That's Nineveh and the subsidiary cities. The army of Assyria came and they attacked the northern kingdom. That's all the tribes of Israel except for Judah and Benjamin, and who were Judah, and they had their separate kingdom. And they attacked and they captured, killed the king, took the people away into captivity, and they were scattered. They used to talk about the lost tribes of Israel, because nobody could actually identify them anymore. When they came back, there were some, because Babylon then took over Assyria, and some of these were still alive and they were in Babylon. And so when God came and through Cyrus, the Jews were allowed to go back to Jerusalem years later, some would be this northern kingdom. But the whole house of Israel, the fulfillment as far as Ezekiel was concerned, would only come centuries later, when the new Israel would be formed. That is the church of Jesus Christ. The fulfillment in the short term was just a few thousand people out of the millions of Israel that did return to Jerusalem. The whole house of Israel would not be restored, but the whole house of Israel is the new Israel, those whom God chose before the foundation of the world, Jew and Gentile, brought together in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies about the restoration of Israel. Not everybody agrees with that. Jew and Gentile, reconciled in one people. That passage we read from Ephesians 1 and 2, it demonstrates that God no longer looks upon the Jews as being separate from the Gentiles. One in Christ Jesus, reconciled, the middle wall of partition brought down, saved by grace. So, to put it simply, when the Apostle Paul, as we've been seeing in recent gospel services, entered the city of Antioch in Pisidia, this was some years, nearly 20 years after his conversion, and he went on a missionary journey from the other Antioch in Syria, and he came to Antioch in Pisidia, and then he went on to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. He preached to the dead, because they were spiritually dead. The Jews were dead, the Gentiles were dead. There wasn't a Christian in the whole city. And he preached to them, and just as surely in reality as Ezekiel was told to do, dead Jews, dead Gentiles, not a breath in the whole congregation, he did two things. He preached to the dry bones of dead religion and dead irreligion. And he called upon the Holy Spirit to breathe the breath of life into the dry bones. Paul wouldn't have gone into that place without earnest prayer with his brothers that God would come in the mighty power of his Spirit. And what happened? Those hostile Jews, those disbelieving Gentiles, were reduced to tears, and they came in true repentance, and the whole church was formed in that place, made of Jews and Gentiles together. We've been thinking about it in Galatians in recent weeks. And then he went on to Iconium after being persecuted there in that place by the unbelieving Jews, and in Iconium the same thing happened. Many were converted. Then he went on to Lystra, where they tried to worship him, until the Jews from Iconium came and stirred them up, and they stoned him virtually to death. He went on to Derbe, then he went back to Lystra, back to Iconium, back to Antioch. What had happened? He'd gone out to a valley of dry bones, and he preached the everlasting gospel. And when he preached the glorious gospel of the ever-blessed God, the good news of sins forgiven, thousands eventually were converted and given life. And in those churches, many Jews and greater numbers of non-Jews were converted, given life. They became part of, verse 10, an exceeding great army. Verses 12 and 13 form our closing consideration tonight, where we started. Behold my people. Behold means look and see. Look and see. I will open your graves. That's what God does. It's not that you go to church and you think, well, you know, I'm going to consider this, think about this, and intellectually I might even give God a few minutes of my time each day, because I can see now that it does mean a lot to these people, and there must be something in it for the church to have survived all these years, and yeah, maybe I should put on my theological spectacles and consider these things. No, what happens is that God opens your graves. Paul in Ephesians 2 describes his readers as risen, resurrected, quickened men and women. He says, you've been quickened, made alive, when you were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked. Does the Bible elsewhere say that we're dead? Yes, well, what does it mean to be born again? Why would you need to be born again if you weren't spiritually dead? In time past you walked according to or following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, that's Satan, among whom we all had our conversation in manner of life in times past, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, by nature the children of disobedience. That's what it means to be dead in sin. It means you're a follower of the world, the flesh and the devil. You thought you were alive, Paul is saying, but you were dead spiritually, following the world, the devil and the flesh, and now you know. Now you've no doubt. You can see that you were dead. The dead can't see that they're dead. But when you're awakened, when you're brought back to life, you look back and you say, I was dead. I was blind. I could not see in thy marred visage any grace. Lord, I was dead. I could not stir my lifeless soul to come to thee. Ezekiel is told to preach, saying, I will open your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. There was a fairly insignificant fulfillment of this, as I said, literally, when a few thousand went back. But in the New Testament church, why then the whole house of Israel is blessed. This is for us. You begin to see that sin is your real problem. You want to get right with God. What's happening to you? God is opening your grave. When you first feel that, he's opening your grave. Isn't that quite dramatic? When they go back to a grave to open it. That's what happens. God opens your spiritual grave. And you hear the word of God, the glorious gospel, the message. God brings you up out of that grave, the death life of unbelief and lostness. Oh, but I could never be a real Christian. I could never have the courage to tell people. I wouldn't last the week out, verse 13. Oh, but as God opens the grave more, you hear the voice, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. It's called regeneration, being reborn. And you don't do it. God does it. This could be you. It's not very flattering to be likened to a load of dry bones, but we're not here to flatter. If only you can accept that fact, that you're dead in sin, a slave to the world, the flesh and the devil, the unholy Trinity, then hear the word of the Lord. Come to life. Leave death far behind. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in the place of dead sinners.